Alrighty, well, good morning. Good to see everybody. All the smiling faces. Look like we've got a few sleepy people this morning, so we'll have to see what we can do about that to wake everybody up. Well, let's just go to God and thank Him for all that He's done for us and ask His blessing over this time. Let's pray. Father, we just approach Your throne and we thank You for Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the cross, Lord, that You loved us enough that You would come down, that You would send Your Son to die in our place and to save us from Your judgment, from the wrath that we deserved. Father, we praise You and we thank You, and we just offer our bodies to You. Help us to know You better. Help us to love You more. Help us to be more like Jesus. Forgive us our sins and help us to be the people You want us to be. We thank You, Lord, for the Word. We thank You for everyone who's here. Please guide us. Open our minds. Help us to understand what You have to say to us. And just be pleased with this worship, this time. And we just ask all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to be picking up again here in the middle of Luke 16. And I'm going to be picking up in verse 14, and I'm going to read through 17, and I'd like to get through the end of the chapter today, and we're going to see how that goes. So let's first read here verse 14 through 17 of Luke 16. It says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Him. And He said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.'" So I believe we touched on a little bit of this last week, but just a little bit of summary here. It's always good to find out who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and they're pretty upset because Jesus has been grilling them and He's been challenging them based on their love of money. And then he gives this charge to them. He says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." They're hypocrites. That's their whole job. They're trying to get glory and honor from men. And the very opposite is what the Scripture stresses over and over again. God desires our hearts, and He wants us to seek to please Him and Him alone, and who cares what men think. And then this last statement here at the end of verse 15 is pretty powerful. It says, "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So Jesus here is pointing to two extremes. The very thing that we exalt, the very thing that we glory in, the things that we care about and love in the world and point out and say, "This is so amazing, this is so cool," these are the very things which God, He's not just upset at, but these are an abomination. These are things that are detestable, the things that He hates with all of His heart. This is one of the strongest words that's used in the Bible. And so look now at verse 16 through 17. This is some new material. Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." So this first part, first, Jesus gives us a simple understanding of dispensations, that is, different time periods. He points to the law and the prophets, that can be termed the Mosaic Age. During this time, the law of Moses governed the people of God, and they were bound to follow under this law, but they were all pointing towards a new covenant. And Jesus is saying, since John, who is the last and the greatest of the prophets, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. And this is the time period which we live in today. We live in the Christian age, and this simple understanding can help us read the Bible to understand what time period we're in and how that applies to us. And then we have a very interesting little phrase here, and I'd like to ask what we think about this here in a second. It says, and everyone forces his way into it. And this is speaking of the kingdom of God. Has anybody ever read that before and wondered, maybe what is this talking about? Any ideas? I was reading some different commentaries, and they're all over the place. There's a lot of goofy interpretations, and I found one that was really a natural reading and one that I think I can identify with. What's that, James? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and I think here from the text it's pretty clear. Let me read this again. Then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Referring to, this is talking about the kingdom of God. So any other ideas of what this might be, and then I can give a few thoughts here. So this, I'll just go ahead and give my little thing I found is, so in the text, it also gives the idea, everyone forces his way into it. And this is, it's the idea here is it's violently. This is a desperate measure, and it gives the idea of, for instance, I imagine all the crowds that were rushing up to Jesus in a desperate way, in almost a violent way, and forcing their way up to the front to try and be healed by Jesus or to hear what he's trying to say. And that's, I think, very appropriate to view the kingdom of God in that way. You think about how desperate sick people are. You think about how desperate crowds can be to try and escape from a building that's on fire or something. And I think that's the idea. There's an urgency, there's a desperation, and it takes a forcefulness to take hold of this kingdom of God. And if you think about Israel and the fact that they were given the promised land, but what were they required to do? They were required to take hold of it, to forcefully press into the promises of God and take hold of them for themselves. And I think this is the very thing that Jesus is talking about in the kingdom of God, that in the same way God has offered us eternal life, He's offered us salvation, we've heard the gospel, but it's our job to press into it violently and to take hold of it and to receive the gospel and to obey it and to follow it. And that's the thing that we need to understand about Christianity, is it's not something that we do passively. It's not something that God's just going to zap us with a dose of Christianity. It's something, I have to flee from temptation. I have to draw near to God. I have to stir up the gifts which God has given me. And it takes effort and boldness on my part, and faith, acting out of that faith. So any other thoughts up to this point on that concept? I really like that interpretation. I think that's really, really a cool way to read that. If not, we can move on here to verse 17. And Jesus says, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And here, when Jesus says one dot of the law, he's referring to the smallest piece of punctuation within the, I believe it's the Greek language. And what he's doing when he says that is he's saying that it's impossible. We can't twist the Word of God. We can't change it. Even down to the smallest punctuation, God's Word cannot be manipulated and it cannot be changed. And you think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, who are experts at lawyering their way through God's Word, at changing things and adding to the Word of God, adding tradition and adding the teachings of men. And that's the very thing that we need to be careful with today. And I think, you know, some Christians, when they read this, they have trouble with it. And they say, oh, what does this mean, that the law of Moses still applies today? Does that mean that we're still bound by all these commandments? And I don't think that that's what this is saying. It's simply saying that we can't twist the Word of God. Of course, we understand that Jesus, as He interprets the law rightly, He is giving us a far stricter understanding of what it means to follow God. And we get that in the Sermon on the Mount. And then, keeping verse 17 in mind, that, you know, these Pharisees, they're experts at twisting the law of God. They're experts at adding to and changing things. He gives us a little example here. And this following example in verse 18, this is an extremely controversial subject. It's definitely a can of worms, and I'm not here today to, you know, open this. And I'll be the first to say that I don't fully understand this subject, but keep in mind he's speaking this to the Pharisees. In verse 18, we read, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorces, divorced from her husband commits adultery." So right, he's speaking to these Pharisees who they delight and they love to change the law. And they want to make all these exceptions. And there was a teacher who was popular during this time, Hillel, I believe was his name, and he taught that you could divorce for any old reason, just because you didn't like your wife. And Jesus is coming back using this example, and he could have used many simply to drive home this point that we need to follow God's law and not change it just because we so desire. And for instance, he could have said also that we're not to murder our brothers. It's not possible to change that. And it's not okay to hate our brothers. It's not okay to steal. And he could have used many other examples here. And there's quite a bit written on this subject. And I think it's just interesting to reflect on the simplicity here of Jesus' words. And I think that that's where we can leave that this morning. And I really want to spend our time on this great parable which Jesus is going to tell in verses 19 through 31. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I think this is very important for us today. So let's take a look at this, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in a like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone shall rise from the dead." So looking back here at verse 19, it says, "There was a man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day." And that's quite a picture this painted there. We can imagine someone who's clothed in splendor, purple and in fine linen. And look at what it says about him. He feasted sumptuously. That's in a luxurious way. And he did this every single day. Now that's something right there. A lot of us will celebrate, for instance, a holiday, Christmas, or whatever it is, and we'll eat a fancy meal. But how many of us just sumptuously feast every single day? That is extreme wealth and just indulging in all the pleasures that this world has to offer. And by contrast here, we read in verse 20, "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." And so it's kind of interesting to note here that this poor man was laid at Lazarus was laid at this rich man's gate. It almost, in my mind, implies that this man was placed here in order to see what this rich man would do. He's being tested by God. Is this rich man going to feed this poor man? Is he going to soften his heart? Is he going to take care for those which God has put in his neighborhood? Or is he going to completely ignore them? And as the context suggests, he completely ignores this man. And in the same way, God has put all kinds of people in our life, and now's the time that we want to take care of those people and make sure that we're helping those who are in need. So we read here in verse 22, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." And this is interesting. I believe the King James probably reads Abraham's bosom. And during this time period, the Jews had three different terms that they used for heaven. And the first one was the Garden of Eden, or Paradise. The second was the Throne of Glory. And the third was the Bosom of Abraham. And this is by far the most popular term. And this is the one here that Jesus uses. And it reminds us of John. For instance, during his time on this earth, John, it was not uncommon for him to lay down in Jesus' bosom. And it implies here the most honored guest at a feast, who had the highest place of honor to lie down in this great prophet's arms, on his chest. And this is the idea here that Lazarus goes straight to paradise. He goes straight to Abraham's bosom, this highest place of honor. And then on the flip side, look at the rich man. In the middle of verse 22, or rather the end, it says, "The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham and Lazarus at his side." And it's interesting here that it's recorded that this rich man is buried. And there's no mention of Lazarus being buried. And I think this implies, and some commentators have pointed this out, that likely this rich man, or surely this rich man, had a great burial, which lasted probably several days. And he probably had all kinds of mourners, and he's probably carried to this elaborate grave. And on the other side of things, this poor man, no telling how shabby, right, his burial was. He's probably just thrown in the ground, wasn't taken care of at all. But this rich man received great glory from men at his death, but this poor man receives great glory from Abraham and from those in paradise where he is sent. So verse 23, "In Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue.'" And isn't this interesting? Completely a reversal. It wasn't too long ago that this poor man, Lazarus, was longing and desiring that food be brought to him. I'm sure he would have loved a cold glass of water to be brought to him to cool his tongue in the heat of the day. But yet now, this poor man, who's been sent into eternity, is longing for that very thing. And I think we need to just stop here and reflect a minute on how important water is. It is getting super hot outside, and there is nothing like a cold glass of water, and we should praise God for what that represents. Praise God that He's created this world, that there is a refreshing a drink like water that represents God. And this is a wonderful thing, and we should praise Him every time we drink from cold water. And we should remember that this represents grace and this represents mercy. And for those who are condemned, those who go to hell, there is no water, and we should be grateful and thankful. And then we have a description here of his torment and of his anguish. "For I am in anguish in this flame." And this is a great and a terrible reality, which we will discuss more. Verse 25, "But Abraham," so Abraham responds to this call for mercy, "but Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in his in a like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" And I don't think that this story in any way is suggesting that simply if nothing but bad things happen to you, you can go to heaven. That would completely contradict Scripture, but definitely has a lot to say about people who simply live their whole life seeking after pleasure and good things, and they put all their stock and they invest solely in this world. So verse 26 tells us, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to us." And I think it's important to note here that this is not talking about some idea similar to purgatory or something like that, because it's clearly stated here that there's, once you're at this place, there's no way to pass over to paradise. So this is definitely a different idea that's given here. And then he says in verse 27, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And this is really a powerful scripture. This is one that's really spoke deep to me in past times. Here we have an example. Here we have the ability to hear the voice of a condemned man and to hear what his great desire is. His desire is that someone would speak to his brothers. And we read right here that someone would warn them. So if you want to, we have the opportunity this morning to hear the voice from someone who has been judged, who is in this place of torment. And what is his message to all of us? Be warned. Be warned and turn to God and repent so that you do not wind up in this same message or in this same place. Lest they also come into this place of torment. And look at what Abraham responds here by saying, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So first of all, he's asking Lazarus if he could come over and give him a drink of cool water. And then he's saying, go and warn my brothers so that they won't come to this place. And what's the response here from Abraham? He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's asked to say that Moses and the prophets, that's enough. That's all the light that you're going to get. You don't need any more light in order to believe. And even if you were given more, it wouldn't do any good. And this really speaks strongly to us today. And I think about the story of the Queen of Sheba. Right, we read that she traveled great distances just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then Jesus reveals to us that now someone greater than Solomon is here. The very fulfillment of this wise king is Jesus Christ. And he has spoken these words to us, and we possess these words, and we are to listen to those. And also we have the story of the men of Nineveh, who they heard the preaching of Jonah, which is recorded in the book of Jonah, and it's just a super, one of the shortest sermons recorded in all the Bible, and yet they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And so what we're reading here in verse 29 makes quite a bit of sense, that Moses, the entire law, which over and over again points to Jesus Christ, that points to the Messiah, and the prophets, which do the very same things, these should be enough. These should be sufficient. And think about what we have today. Not only do we have all the law, and we have the prophets, but we have the New Testament, and we have the teachings of Jesus Christ told through His apostles, and it is enough. It is sufficient, and it is everything that we need in order to believe. Any thoughts to this point before we move forward? Does that make sense? Is that Jeff? What do you think there, brother? There you go. Absolutely. Sure. Sure. So this story, thank God that this is really clear and just plain as day. This rich man was dressed in fine clothing and in purple, and he feasted every single day, and it was clear where his heart was. His heart was dead set on this world and getting his reward in the here and now, and it simply won't do us any good in the afterlife. And this is all following the story that we read about the unjust steward and how Jesus is commending this unjust steward for using his resources that he has now, the things that he's been gifted with, in order to prepare for an afterlife. And this is the very thing that this man completely forgot to do. But once he's there, he sure is sorry, and he's begging that somebody warn his brothers and tell them to not live like he was living and to repent. And so we conclude here with verse 31. Let's take a look at this. And he said to him, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And there's such beauty in the Word of God. Jesus' teaching is so masterful. It's amazing here that he's predicting his resurrection from the dead, and he's predicting, secondly, the fact that this is not going to be enough for these Jews. They're not going to repent, and they're not going to listen, even if somebody comes from them from the dead. This is such a wonderful opportunity for us to hear the words from people who have already died, to hear the words from Jesus Christ, to hear the words from this rich man, and then to respond appropriately. And it reminds us back of verse 17 that it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And this was the desire of the Pharisees, to change the Scripture. And why did they change the Scripture? Because their hearts, they wanted to sin. They wanted to do evil things. And we need to make sure that we're not twisting the Scriptures, but rather we're listening to the Word of God, and we're convinced by them, and that we do in fact repent, and we do obey Him. So I think that's probably a good place to close here today. Are there any final thoughts or questions? And then we'll end with a prayer. James? What's that now? I'm sorry, I can't. Okay, yeah, there you go. Everybody needs to hear this message, and kings and presidents, everyone needs to repent. Amen to that. So let's go to God and thank Him for this time and ask His blessing on our worship. So Father, we come before You and we thank You so very much for Your Word. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to be serious, and You would help us to hear the warning from those who have died, those who have seen into eternity. And Father, that we would repent now, that we would hear Your Word, that we would come to You and have life. Just pray Your richest blessing on this church, that You would help us to flourish, that You would add to our number, and that we would continue to be Your light in this city and be a blessing to the entire world. Please be with our worship here in a minute. Please let Your Spirit be with Brother Kelly, strengthen him as he preaches, and let us hang on every word that he says and put it into practice. It's all through Jesus we pray. Amen.